Alrighty. So who's ready to get back into You Mad Bro? You guys ready for that? You ready to talk about God's anger, wrath, and judgment? It's the best, okay? It really is. We took a little break last week. We talked a deep dive into mom's anger issues, so that was fun. Just kidding, we didn't do that if you weren't here. we're going to jump back in. And so what I want to do, because we kind of did take a break last week for Mother's Day, I wanted to kind of give you kind of a recap of what we did for the first 2 weeks of this series. And it all comes from Exodus 34. So I'm going to put Exodus 34 verse 6 up on the screen behind me. And here's what it says. It says, Yahweh, and this is the Lord talking. It says, Yahweh is compassionate and gracious God. He is slow to anger and rich in faithful love and truth. And so what we have here is that we know that God's compassionate and he's graceful. And then on the back end that he's got faithful love and kindness and truth. But then right there in the middle, there's this little thing that says that God is slow to anger. He's slow to anger. And this is who God is. And we've talked about how sometimes you'll read a story or you'll hear about a story or someone will kind of pull a story out of the Bible and be like, well, what about this? And we'll be like, man, why is God so angry? Why does he get angry so quickly? And when he gets angry, why does just decimate everything? And that's kind of what we're unpacking in this series, getting a better understanding of who God is, starting with the fact that God is slow to anger. Now, when you break this down, this phrase in the Hebrew means that the slow to anger means that he has long nostrils or he's long of nose. Remember, if you were here, we talked about it, how like his nostrils are so long, like he breathes in, like, you know, when you get mad and you do that, and then it takes a really long time for him to breathe out. And then usually when he's angry, it burns hot. So he has a long nose and it takes a while for it to burn hot. So that's just a little bit of fun if you missed that. And the reality is when he does get angry eventually, because it does take a long time. When he does get angry, it's usually because we as a people have broken, or especially in the Old Testament, we have broken that covenant relationship that he has created with us. And so he gets angry. And typically his response, not always an angry response, sometimes it could be grief, that God is grieved or is sorrowful. His response is that that Moses coined this phrase that he's gonna hide his face, that he is going to hand us over to what we want, to what we sinfully desire. And then what we see when God hides his face, when he hands us over, when he kind of removes his hand of protection from us because of what we want, that ultimately leads us to our destruction and our demise. It's our choice, our choosing what we want, our desires, over what God wants and God desires for us. And then when God says, okay, you want that? I'm going to give you that, not fully realizing what that means for us. And then usually when it happens, we're like, God, why'd you do that to us? And he's like, well, that's what you wanted in the first place. And so we talk about that. But the main thing about all of this is that God's plan in all of this is always redemption. And though our choices may bring destruction, God's plan from the beginning, from the flood, from all of it, all the things that you see, all the bad that you read about, the difficult things that are hard to kind of be like, why would you do this, God? All of it is leading to redemption. So that's a short little recap of the first 2 weeks. But let's go deeper into Exodus 34 now. We're going to do verse 6 again, and then we're going to read through verse 7. It'll be on the screen so you can follow along. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, Yahweh is compassionate and gracious God. He's slow to anger and rich in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving wrongdoing, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's wrongdoing on the children and the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generation. And you're like, oh, I thought it was going to get better, but it got worse. Pastor Brent, why did you share that with us, right? Because like, okay, yeah, he's slow to anger. And okay, so he's going to bring the consequences. So if my dad does something, I got to pay for it. If my grandparents do something, I got to pay for it. And it's like, man, that's difficult. And this is kind of an echo of Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. It says this, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He's talking about idols. Visiting, and this is what he says, visiting the iniquity, kind of the same verbiage as bringing the consequences, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, so their sin, their wrongdoing, on the children, all the way to the third and to the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness. This is what's great, and it goes back, loving kindness to thousands. And in this one, it says thousands, but if you go back to Exodus 34:7, it says 1,000 generations. He shows loving kindness to 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep my commandments. He's talking about bringing the consequences of the fathers on the children, visiting iniquities of the children. And I think we read that, and we kind of see that taking place, and we're like, man, that's not fair. I don't deserve this. Why do I have to suffer for what someone else did? And that's what I want to unpack with you today, guys. I want to unpack this view of generational curses and our need for a righteous intercessor. I want to pray, and then we'll dive a little bit more into this. God, man, allow your spirit to open our minds to your word today. Reveal to us your character and your goodness in the midst of your scripture. God, I pray that we would be able to fully comprehend from what you have given me today in scriptures and what that means in our lives, in our children's lives, and even in our fathers and our grandfathers' lives, and how we can begin to fully understand who you are as a God. It's in Jesus' name that I pray, amen. As the God, as I should have said. Okay, so why? Why do we have to suffer for someone else's wrongdoings? Why would God allow all these things to happen, right? And the reality is this, is that God didn't set it up this way. Really what he's stating here is the obvious. The obvious conclusion of our natural inclination to choose sin, right? We are sinful. That is who we are. And without Jesus, we are sinful and we need him. And so he's just stating the obvious. So if we choose sin, there are its effects and its consequences, not just with those who are in our immediate vicinity or around when it takes place, but even those who come after us. He's just stating what will happen, what he's already seen happen. And you get to see this destructive pattern take place in the Bible. And we can probably tell you, I could share stories and you could share stories about how we see this destructive pattern in our families, where children and grandchildren repeat the sins of their fathers and their grandfathers. It's just what they were taught. It's just what they learned. It's all they know. No one told them or showed them any different. And it's why you hear people say things, or maybe you say things like, man, I'm suffering, I'm in this mess, I'm going through this because of what my parents did, or because of how my parents acted or raised me. I'm going through this because of what someone else did to me. And we're really quick to blame others for the things that are happening to us. It's why when we get older, or even as we're growing older, we tell everyone, I will never be like my parents, right? Anyone ever said that before? Before you had kids? You're like, I am, man, I'm gonna be so different. I'm gonna parent in such a different way. I'm gonna be the cool parent. And I'm like, everyone's gonna love me. And then you become a parent, right? And all those things that you were raised with, they begin to come out. And you're like, I don't know what's happening, but I'm beginning to understand why mom and dad did the things that they did. And you're like, but I wanna fight against it because I don't really like it. We say those things, and we see those things, and it's just, it's how we were raised. It's what we know. Think about your family tree. Just take a moment. Think back to your parents, your grandparents, maybe your great-grandparents. Think about the patterns and behaviors in your family, good and bad, that have been trickled down. Right? Trickle down from your grandparents. Trickle down from your parents. Think about what that is. Now, for the sake of today's discussion, I am going to focus on the bad. I don't normally do that, but think about some of the negative things that take place. So maybe you can think through and like, your grandma was very strict and very controlling, and then your mom became very strict and controlling, and you tried everything to fight against that, but because that's how you learn, that's how you are. And maybe in your family, there was verbal or physical abuse. and it wasn't something that you enjoyed, but because it's how you were learned and how, what you were taught, that's something that you began to do as well. Maybe in your family tree, people weren't good stewards of their finances. They spent lavishly and just have mounds and mounds of debt. Maybe it was alcohol or substance abuse. Maybe in your family you had someone who was a workaholic or an entrepreneur, always doing, always going, always looking for that next big thing. That's what I got from my dad. And he was someone that if he wanted to do something, he would go like 130% into that and just forget everything else. I've seen that in my life, but he's also someone that likes to start new things and create new things, and that's something that I've seen in my life. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but it can be if I don't realize it in my life. And so just you think about these family patterns and these behaviors and how that's affected you, how that's affected your kids. And the reality is this isn't something new. This has been happening since the beginning of time. You go all the way back to Adam and Eve, right? You have the original sin. They eat from the fruit of the tree, and they're cast out, and then they're out and they're living, kind of out of paradise and away from what God had set up. And I don't know what took place and why Abel turned out all right, and Cain's like, I'm going to kill you, bro. But that's what took place. And so you have the parents, and there's something being taught there, something being learned there, and one of the sons sins. And the world just goes real bad after that. And then you get to Noah and the flood, and you have his family, and God saves this remnant. And then afterwards, what's Noah do? He plants a vineyard, and he gets drunk. And then one of his sons, Ham, decides to come in and mock him in his nakedness. So you have one son who's mocking his father. And then you have two other sons who are very respectful and cover him up. But it kind of just, it repeats. You get to Abraham, right? And he has some sons, and there are some things taking place. There's deceit taking place. But he has Isaac, and he has Ishmael. You get to Isaac, and then there's Jacob and Esau. You know these stories. There's this constant infighting, and it's passed down. You get to Jacob, and he has his sons who are deceitful, and they like plot this whole thing to have their brother like murdered, but then they throw him in a pit and sell him as a slave. And it's just like you see this generational patterns take place. Abraham was deceitful about his wife, calling her his sister multiple times. And then Isaac does the same thing, and then Jacob deceives Esau, and then Jacob's sons deceive him about Joseph, and you see these patterns take place. What was modeled and taught and learned is often repeated. Now, this isn't always the case, but we see it more often than not. But I will say this, just because your father or his father sinned doesn't mean, that is taking place, that doesn't mean that you have to repeat it, right? And I think we learn it and we're like, well, this is it. I'm just going to repeat this and I'm going to suffer because of it. At the end of the day, and this is the greatest thing about God, is it's our choice. He gives us choice. Now this phrase, the third and the fourth generation that we just read about in Exodus 34 and Exodus 20, it's a Hebrew idiom that really means however many. So it says third and fourth generation, but really it's however many. However many generations that it'll take someone to step up and break the pattern of sin in a family's generation. Now, there's this proverb in Ezekiel that kind of beautifully captures all of this. Quick backstory in Ezekiel, there's captivity and the people are suffering and they're crying out. Be like, why are we suffering? And basically they're saying, our parents did this and now we're suffering. And there's this proverb in Ezekiel 18, verse 2. It says, the fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Everyone gets that, right? You understand what he's saying there? Think about it this way. Have you ever had something that like leaves your mouth like very, really starchy and like really scratchy? You know what I'm talking about? It's not pleasant, right? But what this is saying is like, okay, so you go back to Adam and Eve and there was this fruit, and there was this vineyard, and they sinned, and their kids suffered. And you go to Noah, and there's a vineyard, and he gets drunk, and the kids suffer. And it's kind of just, it's wild. It's kind of recapping all the history of Israelites in this one phrase, saying that, man, we are a people who suffers to the third and the fourth generation because of our father's sins. And here's the deal. In this little proverb, the Lord comes in a vision to Ezekiel and says, why are these people saying this? And he says, they're not allowed to say this anymore. This isn't how it always takes place. This isn't how it's supposed to be. You shouldn't accept this as normal. And if you are suffering right now, don't try to point the blame on other people or on your fathers or on your parents or on your grandparents for those difficult circumstances. Instead, look at the sin in your own life. Look at what you have done in your own life, the patterns that you have created in your own life. And then it goes on in Ezekiel, verse 5. And he shares this story about how there is this righteous man who does what's right in verse 5. And then in verse 10, after him, there's a man, this man's violent son. He sheds blood, though the father didn't. And then after that, the violent man's son sees his father's sin but doesn't repeat them. And so you see like this unrighteous sandwich, right? We have a good father and a son who didn't follow in his footsteps. And then the grandson who followed not in his father's footsteps, but maybe in his grandfather's footsteps. So it doesn't always have to be the case. And this is how he kind of concludes in this little story in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. It says this, the person who sins is the one who will die. A son won't suffer punishment for the father's iniquity, and a father won't suffer punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of a righteous person will be on him, and the wickedness of a wicked person will be on him. So we read about Exodus 34 and how, you know, it'll be revisited, right? The iniquities of the third and fourth generation. But what this is saying is that every generation is responsible for their own sins. Yes, sin always has consequences. And that is the reality of the fallen, broken world that we live in. And so you and I will experience the consequences of somebody's sin, but don't for one minute blame that on God. That's our choice or someone else's choice. And what this means for us is that we can either choose to accept and blame others for their sin patterns and continue doing them, or we can begin to adapt and make changes to break those patterns. Let me say that again. We can accept generational sin patterns and continue them, or we can resist and we can change them. Every generation has a choice. Every generation is responsible for its choices. And those choices do affect future generations for good and for bad. This is the natural course of human relationships. And it becomes a curse when we begin to choose sin patterns over patterning our life after God. And you read through the Bible, multiple places, what we know without a doubt that sin always has consequences. There will always be consequences for our sin. You may not experience it right now. You may be like, oh, this is great. I'm living great. This is wonderful. And man, yeah, I sin this way, but nothing's happening to me. But you know what might happen? Is your sin might affect your kids. Maybe someone that you're in contact with. Maybe someone that you aren't in contact with. Our sin always has consequences. But here's the good news. You ready for this? God won't leave us there. He won't. Because what I said in the beginning, his plan has always been redemption. From the very beginning. Figuring out how to reconcile us back to him. And so he sent us someone to do that. But he's always sent these righteous intercessors, someone that'll come and stand in our place. You go back through the Old Testament, and you're going to see these patterns take place. You're going to see these people that are choosing sin, but then God says, you know what? I'm going to send this righteous intercessor in to help lead you back to me. And then we get to the New Testament, and we have the ultimate righteous intercessor in Jesus Christ. That was his plan all along. Let's bring this full circle. We're going to go all the way back. Exodus 34, 7, right? It states that God will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's wrongdoing on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. And so this is what God says. And you want to know how Moses responds? I love how Moses responds. Here is our righteous, this is the righteous intercessor for Israel at this time. Verse 8, Moses immediately bowed down to the ground and worshiped God. You know what he didn't do? He didn't say, well, that's not fair. They shouldn't have to deal with that. That's not fair. Well, you know, I think you should be kind and more compassionate. He hit the floor and said, I'm going to worship you right now because I understand who you are. And I understand my place in all of this. I also understand that you are a loving, compassionate, kind, and truthful God. So I am going to worship you right now in this moment. And it goes on. Then he said, my Lord, if I have indeed found favor in your sight, my Lord, please, what does he say? Please go with us. We can't do it without you. We need you, even though this is a stiff-necked people, very stubborn, the Israelites. Forgive our wrongdoing and sin. And accept us as your own possession. So Moses in this moment saying, yeah, you know, these people, they've messed up. Their parents have messed up. But that just means, God, we need you even more. And I love how God responds to Moses. And this is what I've been talking about, this covenant relationship. And that's what God does in verse 10. And the Lord responded, look, I am making a covenant. I said a few weeks ago, the more that we like press away from God or do things to wrong God or to make his, you know, nostrils burn hot, the more God grabs us and tries to embrace us in covenant relationship. And that's what's so amazing about God. He says, I'm going to make a covenant. I will perform wonders in the presence of all your people that have never been done in all the earth or in any nation. All the people you live among will see the Lord's work, for what I am doing with you is awe-inspiring. And so what this means is that every generation needs a righteous intercessor. Someone that'll stand up to what has been taking place and say, you know what? It's time for us to turn back to God. Someone who will pray, who will intercede on our behalf of those who weren't taught about God and say, hey, let me teach you about God. Because maybe there's been a generation where there hasn't been anyone, no knowledge of God, no teaching of God, no Bible, none of that. Let me teach you about God. Or to stand up and help those who were taught God but have since forgot or left God. God has always sent a righteous intercessor. I just shared about Moses being one. But it really plays out, kind of this third and fourth generation thing kind of really plays out in the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? It's God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what you see there is you have these three generations. And I already kind of explained it. I talked about how you have these three generations, and each of them was kind of deceitful in their own way. Kind of following the father's deceitfulness. And they were righteous men. Don't get me wrong. They did great things. But they had this deceitfulness that was passed down. And then you get to Joseph. You get to this fourth generation. And the brothers, right, are jealous of Joseph. They deceive the father. And in this moment, and this is such a great story. Joseph's story is so amazing. You know, this could be something that said, you know, where Joseph's like, you know what? I'm done with these people. I'm done with these people. I'm done with their God, right? He could have been very bitter. He could have been very angry. He could have continued the deceit and the generational curse. But instead, you know what he chose to do? He chose to break it and remove it and rewrite it for himself, for his children, and for his grandchildren. And he goes through a lot. He's sold into slavery. He's thrown in prison. Years go by, and he's brought to second in command of Pharaoh, and He's brought back together in front of his brothers. And in this moment, he had the power to have them killed on the spot. But instead, what's he do? He embraces them and he loves them. And there's this infamous line in the story. And here's what he says. He says, what God or what the enemy, what Satan meant for evil, God meant it for good. And it's such a powerful moment of redemption. And it's that fourth generation. It's this righteous. Joseph became the righteous intercessor. And he broke that pattern of deceitfulness. And so what this means for you and I is that we have to work harder to withstand generational sin patterns and temptation and weaknesses. I don't know what your parents struggled with. I don't know what your grandparents struggled with. And maybe you're living in the wake of that. It's all that you know, and it comes easy and it comes natural. But in order for you to break something, you have got to push up against it. You have to forcefully resist and say, no, I won't accept that. And in that moment, in your family, you become the righteous intercessor that breaks sin pattern in your family. Every family needs that. Exodus 18, kind of wrapping this whole thing up. Verse 30 through 32, it says, "Repent, turn from all your transgressions so they will not be a stumbling block that causes your punishment." It says, "Throw off all the transgressions you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit." Oh, I love that. You're trying to pattern yourself after a sinful, fallen, broken world. Well, trade that up for a new heart and a new spirit, one that I have for you, a plan that I have for you, a plan of redemption and hope and healing and love that'll bring you out of that dark place. Trade your heart up and your spirit up. "Why should you die, house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in anyone's death. This is the declaration of the Lord. So repent and live." Every generation needs a righteous intercessor. Every family needs a righteous intercessor. The biblical narrative was always leading to the ultimate intercessor, right? In Jesus Christ, the ultimate intercessor for the Israelites, for the world, right? He came and he stood in our place. He went to bat for us and he won. And that truth holds true, will always be true. But while Jesus is our righteous intercessor, he's the ultimate, right? He's what reconciles us back to God. As he is our righteous intercessor and as he guides our life and we live our life for him, we are called to then be the righteous intercessors for people around us, to stand up to those generational sin patterns and to break them. Man, I had this revelation as I was doing my study, kind of about my family tree. And I called my mom up to confirm it. And I called her. I said, "Mom," I'm like, can you tell me, has anyone in our family, like your mom and my great-grandparents, did anyone ever go to church? Can you?" She said, "No." And we traced it back to three generations of a family who didn't go to church, who didn't know about God, who didn't read the Bible, who weren't saved by grace. And then in sixth grade, I'm invited to church by my girlfriend. I get saved, and I'm radically transformed, and I begin inviting everybody, and I get my parents to come to church. And man, I'm all about it. My dad's coming, and my mom's coming, and my sisters are coming, and my brother's coming, and it's awesome. And then after I graduate, you know, I kind of fell away, kind of that whole prodigal son story, whatever. And then I come back, and I get my dad even more involved, and they hear about Jesus, and they learn about Jesus. And now we have broken this pattern where they didn't know about God, and now they do, because someone stood up. God called me, God chose me, and I said, "Yes, there's something right about this. I've never learned it in my life, but it is right, and I'm telling my family, because I'm going to break the pattern of sin, and that leads to death in our family's generation." It's this third and fourth generation. And I share that to say that could be you. And it doesn't matter how old you are, because I was a sixth grader, and I was a punk. You can guarantee that. But I heard about the message of salvation and redemption through Jesus, and I was like, this is what's been missing in my life. This is what's been missing in my family's life. This is what people need to hear about and know about. I wonder for you today, two questions. Can you pinpoint who was or has been a righteous intercessor in your life? Can you look back and say, you know what? Yeah, maybe it was my dad, or maybe it was my mom. Maybe it was a youth pastor. Well, who was your righteous intercessor? Who came along in your life and pulled you out of the darkness and the sin that you were living in and helped you recognize your need for Jesus? I had a girlfriend invite me to church. We just wanted to hang out, let's be honest. She invited me to church, and I heard the greatest message anyone could ever hear. That Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross for my sins, rose again so that I could be forgiven and have eternal life. And then I had a man come into my life, my youth pastor. Oh man, was he a righteous intercessor in my life, who came alongside and discipled me and helped me understand the Bible and helped me get a passion and a hunger for the Bible. And then it continued. I had my last pastor became a righteous intercessor in my life. And I've had men and women come alongside me and be righteous intercessors to help me stay focused on the path that God has me on. Who is your righteous intercessor? And then the question after that is, who needs you to be their righteous intercessor? In your family. Maybe it's coworkers. Maybe it's friends. And I'll follow that up and say, are you in a position right now to be someone's righteous intercessor, but you're too afraid to step up to try to break down those barriers and those walls? I get it. I understand. It is very hard to break generational sin patterns. This is what we've done. This is what we've always known. Let's just keep doing that. It's hard to stand up against maybe even a group of people that think the opposite of you. And here's the truth of it all. You can't do it on your own. But you can do it with the Holy Spirit's help. If you have Him, nothing is impossible. God used a punk sixth grader to reach his family, to break the sin patterns. And he led him to a place that, I'll be honest, I never thought I'd be standing here. But here I am. Because of one choice. One choice to become a righteous intercessor in other people's lives. Listen, Jesus is our heavenly righteous intercessor. With his intercession, with his help, with guiding us, we are called to be righteous intercessors for other people. So I wonder today, what can you do to stand up, to become a righteous intercessor for the people in your life, to break that sin pattern, to break the enemy's hold? I want to pray about that right now. Would you guys pray with me? God, thank you for just the Spirit's leading in this message, for the revelation of your word, the things that you've done in my life and the people that you've brought into my life and the way that you've broken sin patterns in my life. God, ultimately, we thank you for your plan of salvation through Jesus. That is what your word is about. It all, man, comes directly to Jesus. He is our righteous intercessor. He is who breaks sin and death's power in our life and gives us the keys to the kingdom. God, and I pray for those right now. If you have, man, begun that relationship, if you have, man, been saved by grace, if you have given your life to him, I need you to understand that you are called to be a righteous intercessor for the people around you. Don't stand idly by and watch people live in sin. Man, call them out of it humbly, gracefully, gently. Love them out of it and help show them the love that Jesus has for them. Break the patterns of sin and hurt and shame and regret and pain on their life. God, give us the power. Give us the boldness, give us the courage to stand up to the sin's grip on our family's lives and to the damage that it's creating, not only in our family right now, but the damage it'll continue to create with our children and their children and their children. We don't want that for them. We want salvation. We want redemption. And it comes through righteous intercessors in every home, in every family, and in every community. We need a generation of righteous intercessors, God. Let it be us. Let us be a people that says, no more. Sin, I'm not living for you. I'm living for God. And I'm helping the people around me do the same. Oh, God, I pray for that. Just like the song before, there's revival that takes place when we do that. And you've done it before and you can do it again, God. Help us be that people. Now listen, if you're here today, heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here today and you have felt the suffering and the pain and the destruction of your father's sins, your mother's sins, your grandfather, your grandmother, and you're living in the wake of that right now, can I tell you there's only one hope for that, and it is to turn to Jesus Christ. If you've tried everything else, nothing else has worked. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the ultimate intercessor for you. And the greatest thing about it is this is a free gift. He came down and he offers it to you freely. You recognize who he is, that he is the Son of God. You recognize that he took on human form, that he took our place on the cross, that he died for us, and he broke the power of sin and death, and he rose again so that you and I could be forgiven, have a relationship with God, and one day spend eternity in heaven with him. If that is something that you've never done, I would encourage you right now to take a moment to go to God, to pray to him, and to ask him to come into your life. God, right now, I pray over this room. I pray over the ones who are watching. I pray, God, that you would begin a movement in our homes and in our hearts and in our lives that would change generations. God's word says thousands. For those who are faithful and committed to him, thousands of generations after us will follow him. And that is what we want here in our church, here in our homes, here in our community. God, I am praying for that today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.